text and focus as we consider the theme of Lord's Day 28 will be 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 to 22. So please turn your Bibles to that passage again as we'll be considering that this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for some time now in the evangelical world, it's been a popular acronym to see t-shirts and bracelets with that lettering WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the idea is that whenever you're in a situation, you should stop and ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do? Before you start to speak or act in a certain way. It's a good idea to do that, to stop and think about what we do. And there has been a good motivation behind that, that acronym. But there is a flaw to it. We can't just be guided by a subjective assessment of what we think Jesus might do. In other words, we can't figure out hypothetically, what Jesus might do if he were in our shoes. It's much better for us to know and understand the mind of Scripture and what the Bible says. And perhaps instead of saying WWJD, we should say WWST. What would the Spirit think? How would the Spirit have me to live? What does the Word of God say about this certain situation? Many may imagine that Christ would condone their actions when Scripture clearly condemns it. And thus it is good for us to ask that question, WWST, more often than we do. What would the Spirit think? In our look at this letter to the Corinthians, we have noted the practice in Corinth. There were religious feasts where celebrations accompanied idolatry. You may remember some time ago we used that illustration of the time machine, of going back into time and touring the city temple and the meat that was prepared there for the restaurants or the eating area that was inside, and then how that meat was taken out into the market outside. We're still within this context where Paul is giving several principles of how to view food offered to idols, but also the dangers of idolatry. And we saw last week that he gave some very negative examples from Israel's history. The Corinthians were not to be like their forefathers, Israel, who sinned in the wilderness with their idolatry. They were to flee from it. And that's where we find ourselves this afternoon. But I won't be focusing as much on the context. We want to focus first on verses 16 and 17 regarding the matter of the Lord's Supper. And it should be fairly obvious why we're going to be doing that this afternoon. That's the theme of Lord's Day 28. But we do want to see the rest of this passage in context and the warning that's there. And we'll speak of that in our last point. And so consider the Word of God under that theme. What is the Lord's Supper? And we'll answer that question with 3 points. First, we see that it is communion with Christ. It's communion with Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians that the Lord's Supper was a time of communion. We see that in verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion with the body of Christ? Obviously, the answer to these questions is yes. It's through the Lord's Supper that we're able to have special fellowship with the Lord. The word for communion means fellowship. Now, this verse has been understood in a variety of ways. Roman Catholics use this for explaining their understanding of the Mass. They believe in transubstantiation. They believe that the bread and the wine become the body and the blood of Christ. Even though it appears as bread and wine, they say that when the priest goes through the Latin rituals, it becomes Christ. He is sacrificed again for their benefit. But we, with our Reformed forefathers in answer 80 of our catechism, call the Mass an accursed idolatry. We're not trying to be vindictive when we're saying that. We're not being arrogant when we say this. We're simply looking at the Word of God, and we're saying that their understanding of the Lord's Supper doesn't match up with the Bible, nor does it honor Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was sacrificed once for all, He does not need to be sacrificed every time we have the Lord's Supper. On the other hand, our Lutheran friends use this verse to prove what they call consubstantiation. This is the belief that Christ's physical body combines with the bread and wine. They cooperate together. Lutherans believe that Christ's body is everywhere present. He is not only in heaven physically, but He is physically present everywhere. The way Lutherans explain their belief is by using an example of an iron bar in the fire. They say that an iron bar doesn't change when it is made hot by a fire. But when you grab an iron bar, you can't take that iron in your hand without it being hot. And so that's how they explain their view of the Lord's Supper. When you take the elements in hand, when you take those elements, they don't change. You're eating the bread and the wine and drinking the wine. But when it's the Lord's Supper, they say you are eating Christ's body along with the bread. However, we are not united with Him by merely eating and drinking. It's not just a physical act. We're united with Him by our faith. We have fellowship with Him by faith. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He is showing the Corinthians that their participation in the Lord's Supper is a participation in the Lord's body and blood. The Catechism says when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're being more and more united to His body through the Holy Spirit. Christ is in heaven, and we are on earth, and we're actually being united with Him in heaven. Consider how much of a blessing this communion with Christ is to us, congregation. We have these very simple signs and seals. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. As Hebrews 9 says, with His own blood He has entered into that most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And if we're repentant of our sins and believe in Him, then Christ is our Savior. Taking communion in itself is not something that saves us. Trusting Christ and His death, which is proclaimed for us, that's what saves us. Consider how blessed we are when we have the Lord's Supper. Christ is no longer with us bodily, but He has not left us alone here on earth. He's given us this symbol of our unity with Him. His presence is with us spiritually. He has sent His Holy Spirit to comfort us so that when we take that bread in our hand and put it in our mouths and look to Christ in faith, we are being more and more united to Christ. The Holy Spirit unites us with Him. That's what the Supper powerfully portrays for us. And we might call this a subjective side of our assurance. We're brought into that union with Christ, with His human nature. Just like a branch has life in it by being in the vine, so we have life in Christ. Just like life comes to a child in the womb because he's connected with his mother, so it is with the life of Christ. We enter into communion with his life, with his sufferings. That we might call a subjective side of this assurance that we receive. But there's also the objective side to this. We have an objective assurance of forgiveness that's found in this sign and seal. As we put our faith in Christ, we receive from Him forgiveness of sins. And it's such a great forgiveness that it comes to us from Christ that it's as if we have never sinned. As the Catechism puts it, all His sufferings in obedience are as certainly ours as if we ourselves had in our person suffered and made satisfaction to God for our sins. That all comes to us personally and individually as we put our faith in Christ. It's through these simple signs and seals. And that's just what's so wonderful about it. Bread is just a simple household item. Wine, also a common staple of life, just like water, is just a common item used for everyday life. And yet, these signs portray the profound relationship that we have with Christ's body and blood. And when we partake of them, we are having communion with Christ in heaven. Calvin said that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're taking bread in the mouth and Christ in the heart. The Bible says that when we come to Lord's Supper, we don't just have physical elements. We're in communion with Christ through faith. Through faith we have that fellowship. And when we partake, we have that relationship with Him. We're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. You know, far too often, churches have overlooked this visual aid. Some jump right into props and drama, or they're into big screens and HD video. I know of a church down south that would play segments of Seinfeld, the TV show, just to get people off the street and into church. But we make a big mistake when we forget this Christ-ordained sign and seal, this best illustration and visual aid that the Lord has given to us. Not only do we have the gospel preached to us, but we can see it, we can taste it, and lift our hearts up to heaven in faith to the Lord. So the Lord's Supper is that. It's a communion with Christ. However, the fellowship doesn't end there. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is fellowship with each other. And we get that from verse 17, which says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." And what this is saying to us is, when we come together for Lord's Supper, we do this not in isolation as individuals coming together, but we join together with all our fellow believers in mutual celebration. We share together in one loaf. In the early church, the apostles and the people would participate in one loaf. One loaf would be taken and pieces would be broken off as the partakers would take a piece and distribute them. We, of course, have everything prepared for us beforehand. It's all laid out and ready to be served. But we should keep in mind that these broken pieces all come from the one loaf. as it were. We're sharing in that oneness with Christ. We belong to one another because we each belong to Him. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. That's what fellowship is. We have unity in Christ, but also diversity. We belong to Him collectively, but we're not all the same. There's a diversity in the church. We're not all the same. We're not all clones of one another. There are differences between us in our personalities. Some are shy. Others are more outgoing. Some are quiet. They're not as talkative. Whereas others are more boisterous and outgoing. They're animated. They're loud. Some are more sensitive. They have very tender hearts. They're very sympathetic. Others are a little tougher. They've got gator skin on. And everything to them is like water off a duck's back. Nothing seems to faze them. Some are more reserved and conservative. They want to stay. They're very concerned about staying on the right path. Where others are interested in studying new things and they want to see another aspect of a certain issue or practice. Some are timid. Others are bold. Some are leaders. Others are followers. Some are more practical. They're more the doers. They get things done and they're concerned about getting things done. Where others are more intellectual. They're discussers. They're dreamers. They have big ideas. They like to dream. And they dream big. We touched on this already because we jumped ahead a bit and we looked at chapter 12 some time ago, which speaks about the various gifts that are found in the church. But what we see here is a word of encouragement about the church. We're not all the same. Thankfully so. We're not programmed to be the same way. We have different personalities. We are unique people. And you know, that's the big difference between a Christian church and a cult. One of the characteristics of the cults is that everyone is the same way. Everyone's programmed to think the same way. There's no diversity. But it's very different for us in a local church. There's a diversity in our unity. We have something that's very special and unique as a body of Christ. We have this warm fellowship. We have a close-knit church community, and it's a very special place to be. But we're also called to show forbearance to one another and not get quickly irritated with one another. The quiet person, the one who's perhaps not as outgoing, shouldn't be easily bugged by the person who's a little bit more boisterous and who laughs out loud. There should be an appreciation for the gifts and the abilities that that outgoing person has. In the same way, a brother or sister who is more boisterous maybe has to learn sometimes to know when to tone it down, when to be a little quieter. Those who are tender-hearted are sometimes easily hurt. They can be a great gift and consolation to those who perhaps are hurting, but they can sometimes be their own greatest enemy. They get easily hurt by people who perhaps don't mean anything wrong by what they say. And they need to be less concerned about themselves and more concerned about others. At the same time, a brother or sister who is tough-skinned and who is not fazed by certain things, he needs to be a little bit more sensitive perhaps. You can learn something from those who are sensitive. And then there are those who are conservative and careful people. And next to them are the discussers, the dreamers, the people who are interested in discovering new things. And those who are conservative perhaps need to just take some time to listen to what some have done in their reading, or may have some good ideas, and not get quickly bugged by them and write them off. They may have some good things to offer. On the other hand, those who are discussers and dreamers need to listen to their brother or sister who says to them that they're going a little off the deep end. Perhaps they need to change their way of thinking because it's not in line with the Bible or the three forms of unity. And it's the same for those who are more practical and those who are more intellectual. There might be people who are really up on their doctrine. They know their stuff. They have great understanding. But they're not as, then there are others who are perhaps not as knowledgeable. They're sincere, but they're very simple in their faith. And there needs to be a mutual appreciation for each other. Because as Paul says here, participation in the one loaf is participation in Christ. The outgoing person belongs to Christ by faith just as much as the quieter person. The intellectual person belongs to Christ by faith just as much as the person who perhaps doesn't have as much understanding. The more conservative person belongs to Christ by faith just as much as the person who is interested in new things. We all belong to each other because we belong to Christ, who is the head. That's the fellowship principle that Paul brings out here. And he explains why we are one. Though we are diverse, though we are different in personalities, we participate by faith in the benefits of Christ's death. And so we see here that the Lord's Supper is communion with Christ. It is fellowship with one another. But thirdly, it is a deterrent to sin. And we can understand that when we look at the context of these verses that we've looked at so far. As this church was surrounded by idolatry, that would include the slaughtering of animals in temples. They would eat this meat that they sacrificed to their gods. No doubt these practices were still a temptation to the Corinthians because they came out of all this pagan lifestyle. We don't really easily come out of sin. That's true for all of us. Yet we always need that warning. And that's why verse 14, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't have anything to do with these pagan feasts and the worship of idols." Why is that? That's an important question, because when they participated in these feasts, they were actually having fellowship with demons. An idol was nothing, and what was sacrificed to the idol was nothing, but participating in these feasts was a serious problem. It fell under the spiritual realm. Verse 20 says, "The things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God." That meant that the people in their city were not actually worshiping their gods as they thought they were. They were worshiping demons, fallen angels, and having communion with them. And so this is a very serious warning that we find within this passage. Paul's very emphatic. He says in verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons." It's not just possible to, it's not possible to have fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with demons at the same time. It's either one or the other. Now, how does that apply to us today? In Winnipeg, we don't have huge statues and idol temples. There are some Sikhs and Hindus and other religious groups in our area. We generally don't see this kind of influence, though. For the most part, we as North Americans are not used to the kind of temple ritual that was so common in these ancient days of Corinth. And yet the application is not difficult, is it? At a very basic level, this is a call to all who name Christ's name to have nothing to do with various manifestations that involve the demonic. Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances, black magic, witchcraft, as well as books and movies that portray these as a body of Christ, as a community of believers, we're not to have fellowship with this kind of demonic activity. We need to be on guard against the ways that Satan may try to influence us. But Satan doesn't have his power in these more obvious ways. Satan's power is manifested in all kinds of idolatry. And I'm sure we all can make application in other areas of life. Wouldn't we have to say that his power and influence come in the area of addiction? What about addiction to gambling joints, to casinos, and to lottery tickets? Satan is definitely at work here. We as partakers of Christ must be very careful to find our contentment in him and in his provisions, and not waste these gifts. What about the misuse of alcohol and drug abuse? Certainly addiction to alcohol and drugs, these forms of substance abuse, are huge problems. And we can't think that partakers in the Lord's Supper are permitted to be drunkards. Far be it from us to think that we can drink of the Lord's Supper, drink of that cup, but the night before, take the cup of drunkards and think to ourselves, oh well, it doesn't matter. What about our culture's addiction to pornography? Isn't porn a form of idolatry? It certainly is that. It's lusting and worshiping after an image on the computer. Satan is using that to lure people away from the Lord and from that wonderful fulfillment that's found in the marriage relationship. Addiction to porn is a demonic activity. It's where the dragon holds people down. We can't have communion with Christ and communion with demons. And what about speech? Lying, filthy talk, coarse jesting. We need to guard our tongues. As the book of James says, the tongue is a fire. It is set on fire by hell. It is full of deadly poison. It's something that can't be tamed. James says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. My brothers, these things ought not to be. And there's much to be said. I'm sure if we all take the time this week to meditate on these words, we're able to find other ways that we are weak. We're weak people. What's the point of all this? The point is, the Lord's Supper is given to us as a feast to remember Christ, but it is a deterrent to sin. It calls us to examine our lives and to turn from the sins of our culture. We don't want to disgrace the name of Christ or provoke him to jealousy. He is jealous for us. He wants us to be pure and holy in his sight, and we must be warned against sin. We need that warning all the time. But of course, this isn't all that we want to say today. There's a comfort here for the tender heart, for those who are battered and bruised by their own sins. There's hope for people who look at their lives and they say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that answer is found in Jesus Christ. Congregation, as you go through times of temptation and when you sin against the Lord and you're sorry for those sins, remember that Jesus Christ has not left you alone. Remember how special the Lord's Supper is and how you can be refreshed spiritually from it. The Lord knows that we're weak. He knows when you come to church dirty because you have looked at something that you shouldn't have. He knows when you have blown up at your kids before church and you come into the worship service and you're distracted by this. He knows when you're daydreaming through the service, thinking about football or hockey or what you're going to be doing this week, and you feel guilty about this. We need help because we're weak and sinful people. But God has not left you alone to struggle in life. Here is a symbol, he says. The symbol of my body that has been given to you. Take it and be refreshed. And know that you are united with me in heaven. Even though I am far from you, I'm still with you by my Holy Spirit through him. As Johann Frank put it in the words of this poem, "Deck thyself, my soul, with gladness. Leave the gloomy haunts of sadness. Come into the daylight splendor, there with joy thy praises render. Unto him whose grace unbounded has this wondrous banquet founded. High o'er all the earth he reigneth, ye to dwell with me he reigneth." Does that mean that we're allowed to fall headlong into sin and live like the devil and it doesn't matter? No. We're given some very sober words in this chapter. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from all idolatry. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons." But we are being told that when we take the elements by faith and repentance, and with that desire to live our lives after his word, that we're assured of his forgiveness. In a word, we need to live according to that acronym, WWST. What would the Spirit think? How do I live before the Lord? And so as we celebrate this sacrament on a regular basis, let's remember its true meaning. Let's seek to understand it from Scripture as we ought to. And let's never stop to appreciate its profound and wonderful meaning for our souls. For we are greatly blessed by the Lord to have this sacrament, communion with his blood, and communion with his body. Amen.